Man's best friend, right? Canine, the dog, the four-legged little furball that likes to climb up in your lap and greet you excitedly when you come in the door. Ever wonder what makes this relationship so special? Why do we care so much about these mutts that pee on our carpet, leave landmines in our yards to step in, and are constantly begging us for food? You know, I heard it said like this. I heard that this is why men are more willing to have two dogs than two wives, all right? Top 10 list, all right? Take a look. Number one, the later you are, the more excited your dogs are to see you, all right? Number two, you can lock a dog in a cage and they're still excited to see you when you come home. I thought people would laugh at that one. It's kind of mean, actually, right? Number three, a dog's parents never visit you. Number four, dogs like it if you leave things on the floor. Number five, a dog agrees that you are to raise your voice to get your point across. Number six, and dogs won't wake you up at night to ask, if I died, would you get another dog? Number seven, this one's bad. If a dog has babies, you can put an ad in the paper and give them away. Number eight, dogs like to go hunting and fishing. Number nine, dogs like to ride in the back of your pickup truck. And number 10, if a dog leaves, it won't take half your stuff. Oh, now we know why man's best friend is the dog. You know, all joking aside, humankind is made for a relationship. And a dog was never meant to be our best friend. God's word actually tells us that this was what we were created for, that we were created for relationship with others. In the beginning, right, God created the earth in all of its splendor, and on the sixth day, he created his prized creation, man, right? He breathed life into that man, and life was had, and he was in perfect harmony with the earth, perfect harmony with God. Yet before sin ever entered into the equation, God looked down upon the earth, and he saw man by himself. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And well, you know the story, right? He made woman from the side of man. The foundational truth of this passage is this: we were created for relationship. We were made to have friends, BFFs, bros, pals, buddies, husbands, wives, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. We were made for community. Community is a part of the stamp that shows us that we were made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Let us, well, why would it use that plurality? Let us, it's saying that God is, there's a plurality of God within this oneness of God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that sometimes is hard for us to grasp, but God can be one, yet three in the same. So what does that mean? Well, it just simply means this. God designed us for relationships. God himself is in relationship, in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us for these types of friendships, companionship, mentorship. But shortly after God created this relationship of man and woman, well, the woman ate of the fruit and the man as well. They disobeyed. And the curse of sin entered into the equation. And now, because of that sin, there has been this endless rampage ever since, destroying our relationships. Think about it like this. God comes to Adam. He's eating the fruit. And he says, "Adam, what have you done? That woman that you put here with me, she made me," initially, right there. The spread, not only the spread of a relationship with God, but the spread of a relationship with others. Adam and Eve later on have two children, right? Cain and Abel, two sons. Cain gets upset. He gets jealous at Abel. He kills Abel. You see it in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and they have this disagreement. Abraham ends up sleeping with her maidservant and trying to fix God's promise. It's seen there. You see it in Saul and how he hates David and he goes after David. You see it in David's life as he sleeps with another man's woman, then he kills that man to try to cover his tracks. You see it in the disciples, how they argue about who's going to be at the right or left of Jesus. You saw it in Paul and Barnabas, as they didn't always see eye to eye. Relationships are messy. And oftentimes in our relationships, we find ourselves with this brokenness. It's full of the messiness that relationships bring. You know, the Bible, God's word, shares with us not only the story of God in pursuit of us, coming back into right relationship with us, but along the way, you hear a lot about these messy relationships. Maybe that's why when Jesus was on this earth and walked this earth, he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments, right? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love others as yourself. Love God and love others. It's as simple as that. Those are the key relationships. I want you to love me and to love others. God made us for relationships. So over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the messiness of relationships found in the Bible, look at some of the people in the Bible that blew up their relationships because of how they handled certain circumstances and situations, and maybe we'll learn a little bit from it. So if you would, go ahead and pull those Bibles out. Turn over to Genesis chapter 37. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of those ones right in front of you. You can keep it if you don't have a Bible at home either. It's on page 31 in the Bible in front of you, Genesis chapter 37. Let me say this while you're turning to that passage. I'm so glad you're here. Let me just say welcome. If you're joining us online, I'm so glad you're with us online. If you're joining us at our Vincennes campus or you're right here in Washington, I believe God has you in this moment, right where you're at, to hear this message. I mean, my guess is as soon as I said relationships, you were like, you started to think of somebody. Maybe it was a husband or a wife or a friend or somebody in your family. There was somebody that came to mind and you're like, yeah, that relationship's kind of messy right now. It's my hope over the next 5 weeks that you're going to find yourself encouraged and challenged and maybe learn a few things. We're going to take God's word and do with it what we're called to do. We're called to read this, to learn from it, to study it, but even more so, we're called to then apply it to our lives. So as we read and study God's word, it's my prayer that we would apply the truths so that maybe we won't throw bombs into our relationships. Maybe we'll learn a little bit from these folks and we'll be better about not blowing up our relationships. So if you would, Genesis 37, it opens up with this family line of a man named Jacob, later becomes known as Israel. He has 12 sons by 4 wives, and his 11th son has become his favorite. Relationship lesson number one. Don't have 4 wives, and don't pick a favorite son, all right? So, Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaves rose, stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to them. Verse 8, his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know, it seems that from the moment Joseph was born, I mean, he becomes his favorite son. Some of this he has no control over. But there's a bitterness that's welling up in his brothers. The more and more they see of Joseph, the more and more they become angry. Now, we're not sure if Joseph went to his brothers telling them this dream in this, like, braggadocious type of way. Like, hey, look, I had this dream. You're going to bow down to me someday. We're not sure if he went with that or if it was like, hey, God has revealed something to me. We learn that later on that he has the ability to interpret dreams in Joseph's story. So was he just sharing the dream with his brothers kind of in a innocent way? Either way, let's say this, whether he was doing it purposely or not, your words can blow up your relationships. Joseph's words eventually led his brothers to conspire against him, to sell him into slavery, to tell their dad that he had been attacked by a savage beast, because words have power. Think about it. Words have started and stopped endless wars. They've created and destroyed overwhelming amounts of families. Words have mended and they have broken relationships. Words have given life and they've condemned others to death. Words have built up and words have torn down. There's an old story of a woman who lived in an Indian village who maliciously gossiped about another woman. And she would often tell stories about this woman, and she thought they were true until she really got to know the woman. Began to see that this woman was not who she was saying and that she had shared quite a few lies about her. The woman she had spoke about was much more kind and gracious. So the woman wanted to take back those words. She wanted to do something. Like, I shouldn't have said these things. So she goes to the town wise man. And she says to the wise man, what can I do to take these words back? He said this. He said, go home. He said, kill your chickens and pluck their feathers and put them into a bag. After this, she was to come back and to see the wise man again. But on her way back, she was to scatter the feathers that she had plucked from the chicken. The woman did as the wise man had told her, and when she got back to the man, he told her, now go back and pick up all the feathers that you have scattered. The woman thought, by now all those feathers have been carried far off throughout the village. And the wise man told her, and so it is with your careless words. They're like the feathers scattered in the wind. You cannot retrieve them. How about you? I mean, how have your words gotten you into trouble? What have words done for you? Words have made you who you are. They shaped you into who you have become. They've settled you and they've unsettled you. You've used your words to create friendships and you've also used them to break friendships. Your words have made others laugh and they've made others cry. Your words have showed your love and they've spoken your hatred. Your words have created opportunity and they've squashed personality. Your words have power. You know how? Words have the power to direct. I was 14 years old. I was the kid growing up, especially in middle school, that just liked to have a good time. Class clown, that was me. I got myself in trouble, not as much at school, but at church. I was known for, like, my parents having to be called out of church to come get me. I'd done something wrong, or at least the teacher was telling them. We ran off a couple Sunday school teachers in our day. I was just this kid that liked to laugh and make others laugh. But remember, going into my freshman year, I had this gal that was going to become our youth sponsor, a difference maker in our youth ministry at the church I grew up at, and she came up to me and she said, Evan, I need you to know something. I know you like to have a good time. There's nothing wrong with having a good time, but you have influence. The other students in this youth ministry, they look up to you. You are being called to leadership, and you need to start leading. If I had to trace my call into ministry back to one conversation, it was that conversation had with me by a gal named Carla Littlejohn, who was all of maybe 5 foot tall, looking up to me and saying, God has called you to be a leader. I don't know if I would be on this platform today without that conversation. Turn with me to James 3. It's on page 978 in those Bibles in front of you. You're going to put a thumb in that place because we're going to be back and forth into James 3 today. James 3, verse 3 says this. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You know, I'm not an equestrian. Actually, I didn't even know what an equestrian was until a few years ago. That word really just means somebody referring to a rider or performer on horseback. So the whole talk about horses and bits didn't make a lot of sense to me. But think about it. A horse, a stallion, some maybe 2,000 to 3,000 pounds, is steered, especially in the form of a racing horse, by a 95-pound jockey. The jockey is in control of this tremendously mighty horse because he has a small thing called a bit that's held between the tongue in the mouth, and that mouth, that bit helps to control the horse where the jockey would have it to go. A small piece of metal can help to control a 2,500-pound horse. Or a boat. Some of you have been on boats. You've been on a cruise before, right? You've had fun out on the water. Now think about it. Big or small, the boat is steered by one of the something smaller that is called the rudder. Look at this massively large ship, and then you look at the rudder, which pales in comparison to the size of the ship. So it is with our tongue. Our tongue directs things. It directs us, and it directs others. So what will your words do? First, you have to know that they are directing someone. When you interact with your spouse, do they walk away better because of the conversation, or do they walk away indifferent or discouraged? When you have a conversation with their friends, or friends come to you and ask for advice, do they get your opinion, or do they get godly wisdom? When your son or daughter comes to you with a question, I want you to answer something for them. Do you think strategically about how you're answering? Are you more distracted by your device, by your job, by your worries, and just try to get it over with? You see, those words have the power to steer them to greatness, and they also have the power to steer them to destruction, because words have the power to destroy. Mom always said, right? Sticks and stones will what? Break my bones, but words will never harm me. Mom, it's a lie, all right? Let's just all be honest. That is not true. Words do hurt. Broken bones will heal over time, but sometimes we never truly recover from the crushing words spoken to us by others. Here's the deal. I know people right now that are living in defeat and depression because of the words that have been spoken to them as a child or by somebody that they trusted. There are people out there that believe that they are worthless, that they are no good, that they'll never amount to anything because of somebody's words to them. Turn back to James 3, verse 6, where it says this. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. You remember the old Smokey the Bear PSAs, right? They used to say this, right? That we wanted you to help prevent forest fires, and they'd talk about a small spark, and then it always ended with Smokey, right? Pointing his finger at you. Only you can prevent a forest fire, right? Smokey was onto something, right? He was onto the truth that a small spark can cause a world of pain and cause a whole forest to burn down. And a few short words, well, they can cause a whole bunch of pain in somebody's life. To this day, I remember, I was in fifth grade, I come back from a dentist appointment, and our class was out at recess, and so they had sent me out the back door to the playground. And as I was coming out the door, the students were lining up to go back inside. And so they were all just about in line, and I was a little ways off, so I hustled my way over, and one of the teachers was beginning to get frustrated. And all the kids kind of quickly filed in. I had not found the line yet. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, "Hey, Chubby, why aren't you in line in front of all the other kids?" That was 2.5 decades ago. I'm 33 years old, but I still remember those words like it was yesterday. In an area of my life that I, from time to time, question my self-confidence in. And Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. So what have you chosen? Will your words encourage the hurting or cause the pain? Will your words bring unity or will they create division? Will your words show and train up a child in the way they should go, put them on a path of life, or will it tear them down and set them on a path towards death? Will your words help your helpmate, or will they crush your companion? Choose those words wisely. Because as well, your words have the power to demonstrate, to show people who you are, to show people what God has done in your life, to demonstrate the change that you have experienced. Discover Bethany is a two-week experience that we have been putting on now for about 6 months here at both of our campuses in Washington and Vincennes. I want to encourage you, every single month, Discover Bethany happens the second and third week of the month. You can sign up by going out to Connection Central and get involved in that. The next experience that happens next week is the first time it'll be going on. And so I want to encourage you to check that out. Whether you've been here for 20 years or you've been here for 20 days, I truly believe Discover Bethany is something for you. It'll give you a path that you can follow to find your next step of faith. We had this really cool story that came out of our last Discover Bethany. There's a young man. He and his wife had been coming to the church for a while, and they stepped into the class, and he was sitting down with his table leader, and his table leader was just having a conversation and said, "Hey, what made you start to come to Discover Bethany? Why did you want to be here?" And he said, "Well, about a year and a half ago, my dad started coming here." He said, "I'll be honest, my dad and I didn't have the greatest of relationships. We often got on each other, said a lot of things we shouldn't have said to each other in the years past. But a year and a half ago, his life started to change. And there's just something different about who he is now. And I want what he has." Wow. You talk about how somebody has demonstrated their life change, not only by their actions, but as well by their words. Peek back at James 3, verse 9, where it says this. With the tongue, We praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, when you experience a life transformation of God, it is demonstrated not only in your actions, but in your words. Think about it like this. If somebody only knew you for your words, what would they know? Like, they didn't know your actions, they didn't know your job, they didn't know what you did, they didn't know your church attendance. They just simply had an audio recording of your voice and your words throughout your days. What would those words tell them? What would those words demonstrate to them? Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, faithfulness on Sunday and filthiness throughout the week don't mix. It's like oil and water. And at some point, it's going to catch up to you. What will others know for having known you? It's a hard question to ask ourselves. What will they know by our words? Because truth is, the perception truly is the reality. Our words often shape the perception that people have of us. So use your words for good. You know, words have the power to delight. George and Mary Lou were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And one of the local newspapers wanted to do a little report on their marriage and the celebration of this. So they came by, and the reporter asked George, he said, George, what's the recipe for a long and happy marriage? And George explained that after his wedding day, his father-in-law came over and handed him a small package. Inside it was a gold watch. And George held up the gold watch, and the reporter looked at it. And he said, okay, well, what does that have to do with your marriage? And he said, well, look a little closer. And on the face of the watch was inscribed these words, say something nice to Mary Lou. He said, for the last 50 years, I've worn this watch, and every time I see that, it reminds me just to use my words kindly to my wife. He knew the power of his words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See, our words can bring a smile, they can lift the hurt, they can mend the broken, they can make others laugh, they can build self-esteem, and they can destroy depression. Words have the power to blow up our relationships, but they also have the power to grow up our relationships. You see, words can go both ways. But if you're anything like myself, a message like this just kind of reminds you of the foolishness that you might be spewing out with your words. Like the whole week, I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking about the importance of words. I'm like, oh man, I did that wrong. I messed up there. Should have said that better to my son. Shouldn't have treated my daughter that way. Shouldn't have had that voice tone with my bride. And over and over and over again, I realized how bad I am with my words. So how do we take a message that may make us realize how bad we are with something and then change how we are doing it? Where's the shift have to take place? What's the solution? How do we fix it? If our relationships have been blown up because of what we've blown out of our mouth, where do we start? First start here. Get a new heart. Get a new heart. Your relationship with God is more important than anything because this relationship will last forever. God changes everything. When you truly encounter a relationship with the Lord, you become different. But you can't change unless you are first changed. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. He's talking about Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the divine revelation, the Logos, as that term, the Word. Interesting enough, that refers to, in the Greek philosophy, a universal power or divine reason or the mind of God. In the Old Testament, the Word, the Logos, carries the idea of active power. The God of the universe has now become flesh. He is the Word. John is sharing with us that God's divine revelation, what God has spoken to us, what he wants us to most know about him, is found in Jesus. God's words shows us his heart. that he wants to have a relationship with us. And when we have a relationship with Jesus, it changes us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. You want to be better with your words? Take your knowledge of God and move it the 6 inches to your heart. Couple it with belief and baptism. And in the process of that baptism, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will renew in you a new life. You'll be better with your words because God will be working within you. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect with your words. Like some of you are like, I've been a follower of Christ for 30 years. I'm still really bad with my words. That's all right. Hopefully you're a little bit better today than what you were yesterday. So what else? Ask God for help. I like what David did in Psalm 141, verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says, set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips. God, guide my words. Seal them up if they need to be sealed up. Don't let me say something I shouldn't say. You know, I pray a prayer similar to this every time I come to speak. Because I want to be somebody that is speaking God's word. I would say, God, help me to speak what you would have me to speak, not what I want to speak. What if we all had that same attitude of David's, not only in the big things, but in the daily things? God, guide my words. Guide my words as I speak to my spouse. Help me to encourage and to support my helpmate in life. God, I want them to know that they are loved by me, but most of all, that they are loved by you. God, guide me as I talk to my children. I love them so much. Help me to have the right words. And God, give me the words that build them up, that propel them forward, that push them to do something good for the kingdom. God, give me the words to speak to that friend or that coworker, that neighbor or that other person that's so special in my life. God, I don't always know what to say. They oftentimes come to me looking for answers, and I don't have the answers. But God, I know you. And I know you have the answers. God, give me the ability to influence them for good. God, may they see you in me. And then finally, know this. Think before you speak. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Remember that, right? Best way you can work to not throw bombs into your relationship is to take a few before you blow a fuse, all right? James chapter 1, verse 19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. To this day, I remember as a child when my dad would get angry, he would bite his tongue. He would roll his tongue and he'd bite his tongue. And I hated that face, to be honest. Sorry, Dad. I didn't like to see that face because I knew that meant he was angry, but I always appreciated that he would bite his tongue to try not to say something that he would regret later on. So listen up. Some of you are like, I'm not good with my words. I say things that are hurtful from time to time. Hear this. You don't have to say everything you think. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. And we don't like to hear that, but sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. You see, your words have power. Let me illustrate one more time. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different all her life. She was born with a cleft palate. And back in the 50s, when you had a cleft palate, they were still trying to figure out how to best serve and help somebody with this ailment. And so she had a fairly noticeable scar on her face. And she also, as well as a cleft palate, could not hear out of one of her ears very well. And most of her classmates made fun of her all the time because of her facial features. They teased her nonstop. She had a crooked nose, your garbled speech, and they'd laugh at her. And she didn't have a very good home life either. And those words just hurt. And they grew to cause Mary to hate herself, to hate the way she looked and the way she sounded. And that wasn't until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Miss Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, shiny brown hair. And while everybody liked Miss Leonard, Mary had come to love her. Now, back in the 50s, it was common for the teachers to give regular hearing tests to make sure a child wasn't struggling with their hearing. Now, Mary had this hearing element, but nobody else knew about it because she had kept that one secret. And she was already made fun enough because of her facial features, so she didn't want people to know she had another problem. So determined, she would often lie on the test. And so the test would go like this. The kid would walk into the door. They would have to plug their ear and turn one way. And the teacher would whisper something quietly to them. When Mary got to her bad ear, she would always never plug that ear all the way so that she could hear whatever the teacher was whispering. That day, the test came along. And she first turned her good ear, and the teacher said something. Normally, it would be something like, the sky is blue. are, what color are your shoes? Then as she turned her bad ear and didn't plug the other one all the way, the teacher whispered in her ear, Mary, I wish you were my little girl. Those words changed Mary's life forever. You know, we aren't so unlike Mary. We're all different. We're all full of problems. We've all felt the sting of words in our life, words that have hurt, words that have made us question our gifts or wonder about our purpose or just feel all alone. But the God of this universe sent his word, the Logos into this world. And this is what Jesus said. I wish you were mine. I wish you were mine. You see, God doesn't need you. God wants you. He wants you in relationship with him, and he's been in pursuit of that relationship because that's what you were created for. So never forget that. You see, words have power. We know that because God showed us that by sending us Jesus. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for showing us that we are wanted, that we are loved, that you so desire a relationship with us. God, I pray that we'd be better with our words, because truth be told, some of us blow up our relationships with what we speak out of our mouths. Some of us have had relationships blown up because of what others have spoken to us. Some of us are still dealing with hurt and pain of words that have been spoken years and years and years ago. God, it's my prayer that we would learn to forgive, that we would learn to set a guard over our own mouths, that we would have that new heart that's changing who we are, and that, God, you would give us the ability to speak the right words when we use our mouths. God, help us not to blow up our relationships, but instead to grow them up. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, and we say all this in his name. Amen.